We are today in James, James 5. I fully expected there to be an empty worship center today. If you saw what the title is for today's One Another, or if you're just now looking, you may have thought, I wish I wouldn't have been here. This is one of those tough, challenging one another's. I can't say that it's one that's taught on routinely, even infrequently, but it's pretty massive. And we want to see what James kind of sets the table for us in James 5. And we'll begin with verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I wonder, who do you confess your sins to? Well, certainly you're thinking, well, I confess my sins to God. I sure hope you do. As Christians, that's a beautiful privilege for us to be able to do that. Let's take it a step further. Do you confess your sins to someone else? Do you hear this one another and just shudder at the thought of it? I mean, I see some of your faces. This one another is not touchy-feely, it's not feel good, just reading it on the surface. It's probably one of the least fulfilled one another's. Would you agree? It doesn't get the most press. It's not the most encouraged. People don't exhort you to do this regularly. Maybe you're thinking, how do you expect me to share my innermost struggles with someone else? How could I be that vulnerable? How can I expose the most vile, ugly parts of my soul that really I only want Jesus and me to know about? And I think if we look at this merely as human beings, uninformed by God's word, unempowered by His Holy Spirit, then we will not do this. There's just something natural within you that is revulsed, and I mean in your flesh. Is it not true that everyone fears, and I mean everyone, not out there, but all of us fear truly being known? The fear is accurate. It is an accurate fear. But it is a tool of the enemy to keep people feeling guilty and powerless. Whereas God has provided a means for you to not feel guilty and powerless and alone all the time in this battle that we wage against sin. And in God's sovereign purposes, we try to reiterate this a lot. He's provided His church, His body, to be the means of gracious receptivity to do these sorts of things with each other. You have people that God has put in your life, I hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be the support, to be the strength, to be the shoulder, to bear these burdens with you. And if we're honest, to get down in the mud and walk with you through these ugly things. But the question is this: do you believe that? And why don't you use the means that he's provided? And that's you. That's not just you, that's me. So here are some of the things that we want to hit on today. I think you'll agree with the first one. Confession of sin is good for the soul. Yes? But I don't mean just with you and God. I mean with you and a trusted brother or sister. It's healthy. Growth in doing it will also grant you greater humility and deepen your relationships with each other. We don't usually think of that benefit. We only think about the negative aspects of sharing our burdens or our sins, our struggles with someone else. Whereas, so on one hand, confession is good, it's healthy, it promotes depth of relationship and humility. On the other hand, hiding or concealing sin is detrimental to your spiritual growth. It will damage your soul. And maybe an aspect that you've not thought about, hiding or concealing your sin can also damage the community of faith. Friends, this is not an easy message to preach and teach you, because we are all in this struggle together. I do not stand here as an ivory tower feeling like I'm good at this. So let's pray right now for each other. Can we do that? Lord, we believe that you are who you say we are. And we believe that you are who you say you are. And yet there's this internal conflict to rest in those things, to believe that we're fully accepted in Christ, and to believe that I need to expose more of my soul to my brothers and sisters, and every part of my flesh kicks against that. Father, we want to acknowledge that right up front, that the struggle is real. The fear is accurate, and yet we know that you have not given us a spirit of fear. It's not from you. And it is a tool of the enemy to defeat us, to keep us guilty, to make us feel shameful, to keep us powerless. And we want to just declare that together right now and get that on the table before you, because we want you to do some surgery on us today. So, Father, we hold out our lives and we pray that you would help us, whatever it is within each of us that prevents us from trusting, from, is it pride, is it fear, whatever it is, Lord, would you help us to just to hold that before you right now, even as you're bringing it to our minds right now. Lord, I pray that we would just offer it back to you, and that today you would begin the process of healing us. You would encourage us to fulfill this one another, as difficult as it is. And Lord, that this is another step for us as your bride, as your body, to become the beautiful bride that you imagine us and are creating us to be. So, Father, I know this time together is going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. You're going to bring things up that are hard and maybe hurt. But Lord, we trust your provision. We trust the grace of your Spirit. And when you bring things out into the open to expose them, it's so we can be healed. Help us to believe that. Father, help me to be accurate in handling your word this morning. And I pray you would do many sorts of applications in our minds as we go along for your glory, Lord, to help us to be more mature in our faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So really my outline is really three questions. I had a lot more, but I cut it down so we wouldn't be here till 2. So the three questions are these. What is the goal of confession? What's the goal of confession? Number 2, who are the people involved in confession? What are the blessings of confessing our sins to one another? So what is the goal of confession? Who are the people involved in confession? Number 3, what are the blessings of confessing our sins to one another? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The focus seems to me to be on sickness, probably a physical ailment. There is disagreement that it's possibly spiritual. So let's start there. At the very least, it's physical. The person is sick. When they're sick and seems to be that they're not getting healed, what do? They call the elders to come and pray for them with oil in the name of the Lord. Seems very straightforward. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Interesting, isn't it? What is it that heals him? Or what is the means, the mechanism? It's prayer. You know, there are whole groups of people, sects of people, S-E-C-T-S, that take this and have made a whole ministry out of oil. There may be a place for oil, obviously, but it's clear the oil is not what's saving the person, the prayer. Now, the oil may serve a function of the symbolic presence and power of God. Some have said that it was medicinal purposes in the first century, maybe. But at the very least, it's the prayer of faith that God uses to bring about the healing. But there also seems to be more than just this idea here, doesn't there? We have the first idea that the person is physically sick, not getting better. The cause is unknown. Maybe it is bacterial. They're to call for the elders to come and pray. But there's another instance, isn't there, when a person is physically ill and it's brought on by some spiritual cause, right? And we may be more specific and say we mean sin when we say spiritual cause. So we hold these two ideas in tension, don't we? That not all physical sickness is due to sin. And yet, in some cases, physical illness is due to sin. And that tension ought to prevent us from the ditches, right? The extremes. That every time I find someone with the sniffles, there's an interrogation about what sin have you committed. And yet, there is the very real issue that sin can cause physical illness. 1 Corinthians 11 is a good example, isn't it? Paul makes reference to the members of the church in Corinth. And he says what? Some are weak and ill. Why? Well, it seems to indicate that some have not properly examined themselves as they're coming to the Lord's Supper, as they're coming to the table. They've not looked into their lives. There seems to be unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And they just plow right into the Lord's Supper. There's no examination. And so Paul goes on to say that some of you have received the discipline of the Lord because of this. Some of you have received it in your bodies. Some of you are weak. Some of you are ill. and some have even died. This is serious indeed. So, some physical illness is a result of a spiritual cause, of sin. But we must not always conclude that. But here's what makes this interesting. We go on to 16, and James makes a more general statement about sins that are committed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So whatever the situation was, let's say it was physical illness. But then he goes on at the end of 15 and says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay, so you've got the situation with the elders and the sick person. But then it goes broader, doesn't it? It goes beyond the elders and the sick person. So it would be easy to read this and conclude when we're sick, we call the elders, they're the special prayers, we get into these ditches that they're the most spiritual people, they're the go-to ones, they've been deputized, and so forth. But what's beautiful about 16 is James takes this instance of 14 and 15 and says, oh no, now it has a broader application. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. So it goes beyond just the elders who are called to minister in this case and moves to a general principle for the whole believing community. And what is it? He says that confession of sin and prayer are to be normative. It's to be normative in the body of faith. You may immediately hear that and say, I agree. I know I'm supposed to confess my sins to God and pray that He would forgive me. But that's not what it says, is it? That's obviously true. But that's not what it says. Confess your sins to one another. Who are we instructed to confess our sins to? The elders? No. That may happen. There may be cases of that. To the church leadership? No. To the local priest? No. To one another. Confess your sins to one another. Other believers in Christ. Other followers of Jesus. Now, this is one of those rare times, and you know, I don't normally point out the Greek. This is one of those helpful times because the Greek does not come through real well in the English. Why? Well, you have this thing called the middle voice in Greek. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. In the Greek, the voice of a verb presents the subject. Who's the subject of 16? It's the confessor. It's the one confessing his or her sins as receiving the benefit of the action. You follow me? So the one confessing receives benefit of the action of the verb. So the confessor is receiving benefit from confessing his or her sins. Do you believe that? And we're not talking about to God. Obviously, there's benefit there. But do you believe that confessing your sins to another believer offers benefits to you? Is it beneficial? Well, that's why it's so necessary to include this one another in our study. Because I imagine most of us don't think like that, that there's benefit for me. And so let's ask the first question. What's the goal of confession in verse 16? Number one, it's to receive healing. Prayer is linked to confession. That's another action we do, but that's not the intended result. The intended result is healing. Healing from what? the debilitating sickness of sin. And sin has two sides, doesn't it? It has two parts. It's first and foremost forsaking God, isn't it? Turning away from God, abandoning God, disowning God. Those are awful descriptors, aren't they? But it's not just turning away from God and abandoning Him, but I'm also turning towards something else. That's the other side of sin. It's a leaving and a going to. I think of Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There's a turning away from God, and there's a turning to something. And what is it? It's to my own way. Romans 1 goes further and says it's the turning away is exchanging the glory of God for created things. Meaning, I'm turning away from the one that can fulfill me in every way, and I decide that I'm turning towards something else that's lesser. Something created. And then finally, in Jeremiah, he says, God speaks through Jeremiah, says, they have forsaken me. That's the turning away. They've turned away from me, the fountain of living waters, and this is the turning towards, they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You may remember last fall when we did the series on the goodness of God, we referenced this verse, and we made the comment how all of us have all of these cisterns in our lives that we're trying to put water into that we think will nourish us. And what's interesting in the Jeremiah passage, he doesn't even say that it's possible. He says they're broken. They don't even hold. You're trying. And that's where the dissatisfaction comes in, the unfulfilling nature of turning towards these things is that they don't even hold water. They do nothing. I wonder for each of us, it's just a continual question we need to ask us ourselves, isn't it? Are there things in my life that I'm trying to put water in? Are there things that I'm trying to be satisfied in? Cisterns of this world that I've thought, and maybe it's been a long time, that you've thought, this thing is going to fulfill me. And here we are years down the road, and you're finally willing to say, you know, it's just not doing it. Maybe it's a new cistern for you. Maybe it's just in the last week you tried to give yourself to something that you thought would quench your thirst. Have you settled for broken cisterns? Because Jesus says, I am living water. And the water that I give will come down into you, and it will bubble up out of your soul. It's living, it's running, it doesn't run dry. Augustine said that we were made for God and our hearts will be restless until we rest in Him. The resting is continually being nourished and fed, or watered if you prefer, by the living water of Christ. Never running dry. You never go to the spigot and there's nothing. It's just always available. And it quenches your thirst, not just for a moment, not just for a month or a year, but for your life and then for all of eternity. That's the kind of living water that Christ offers. That's the beautiful picture of Christ with the woman at the well, isn't it? You have to come each day and keep drawing this water. I got water. It's nothing like this. So when we think about confession of sin, this is not only the entry point into Christ. This is where we must start. If you're not yet a Christian and you're exploring, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? This is the beginning place where there's a realization that must happen that I have turned away from God. I've forsaken Him. And I've chosen things that won't fulfill. That's where confession begins. And then that posture continues through your whole life. And when we participate in this confession of sin, it's really the first step, and then it's continual steps of continually being healed. And when we do it with each other, there's further healing and freedom that comes. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the first goal of confession is to receive healing. Second goal is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a relationship with God. You're His son or His daughter. And when we sin, when we choose those broken cisterns, it creates distance, doesn't it? That's what sin does. It separates. When we choose sin, we're vigorously separating ourselves from our Father. And that separation, it creates not only distance, but it creates disunity, disharmony. And it corrupts. When you were a child and you disobeyed your parents, how did you respond once they began to clue into it and they nailed you? What's that first response that wells up in you? I'm going to lie. Maybe even before that happened, I'm going to go hide. There was one time when I was fifth or sixth grade, I'd wanted a basketball so bad for Christmas. And my parents knew it. They could get me 50 other things, but if I didn't get that basketball, and so my mom might not like me saying this, probably unwisely, she wrapped it and put it under the tree. One night, she and my father went out, and I was left there, maybe alone. And I had such lust, such desire in my heart to know for certain. I just wanted to see it. And I unwrapped it. And I was in heavenly bliss until I realized I got to rewrap this thing to where nobody knows that it's been unwrapped. And we all know, no matter how careful you pull the tape off, it's pulling part of the other paper off. And suddenly I'm in misery because I'm trying to hide my deed. And then when they come home, I wasn't confessing. But they caught me. And so then I went to lying. So this is what we do. It creates distance, creates separation. It damages the relationship, the intimacy with our Father when we do this. You know, we're still Adam and Eve, aren't we? They sin, what do? They get in behind the bushes and the trees and think God won't see them. And we're still doing this. But the truth of Scripture about our hiding is this, John 3:20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Let that sink in. That's not just for those who are outside of Christ. That's for us. When we're doing these things, we're actively saying, when I sin and choose against God, we're saying by our action, I know you're not thinking this, I hate the light. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his works should be exposed. Our sinful nature, what's within you, if you're a follower of Christ, what's in you, that war that's within you, the spirit and the flesh, that's what's happening within you. The old flesh is saying, hide it. Hide it. You don't need to bring that out in the open. And so we camouflage, we cover, we paper it over. When really what we're supposed to do is bring it out into the light and expose it and call it what it is. Why? Because God's a cruel, abusive father who just wants to rain down punishment? Many of us have been taught that. No, because he wants to give you mercy. We expose it so we can receive mercy. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Confession leads to mercy. Concealing leads to fear. We should have this thought when we sin. If I'm hiding it, I'm dealing in fear. If I'm exposing it, I'm dealing in love and mercy. Hide it, fear. Expose it, mercy. Two weeks ago, we talked about loving one another. One of the aspects of love is what? We rejoice with the truth. Hiding rejoices with wrongdoing. Mercy and love deals with rejoicing in exposing it. We bring it into the light and we call it what it is. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We don't want to hide our sin, but we want to expose it. That will yield more intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Number three, a third goal of confession is intimacy with man, with each other. You may be thinking, how does confession to a brother or sister promote intimacy? Because what it does, it establishes ground rules in our relationship. What do I mean? When we confess our sin to one another, there's an establishment that we're both broken and in need of mercy. That we're both still on the journey. That neither of us have arrived yet. We're still in process of becoming fully Christ-like. We're both imperfect before our Father. Mutual confession also creates, it enables more transparency. Whereas when we hide stuff in our relationships, we're building that relationship on sand. When we hide, we're fakers. We're pretenders. We're promoting a false story of who we are. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us is promoting in some aspect of who we want people to think we are, we're promoting some kind of fakery at all times. I think part of our goal in sanctification is to eventually get that down to zero. See, when we play the game of pretend, what we're doing is we're just playing the same game the world does. We're just wrapping it with a spiritual bow. I'm pretending to be somebody I think you'll respect. I'm pretending to be somebody I want you to think I am. I want you to think I'm this and this and this spiritually. Maybe I want you to think I'm really growing and maturing in Christ when really I've got this little pet vile sin that I just nurse over in the corner. And when we do that, when we hide and when we pretend and we fake, that does not promote true intimacy with other believers. That's intimacy on my terms. However, confession of sin with one another will break these things down. And yes, it will be hard. There will be some pain. There will be humility that will come. But when we bring sin out in the open, think about it like this. When we do that, we are destroying the work of the devil. We're laying an axe to his work to tear it down. Furthermore, as we do this confession with each other, confession of sin with one another will promote other one another's, won't it? Do not lie to one another. Well, that's directly related, isn't it? Not lying promotes more honesty with each other. Bear one another's burdens. How can I bear your burden if you're hiding it from me? And how can I expect you to bear mine? Only the surface ones, that's the ones I'll let you bear. Not the really deep, hard struggles that I don't even know if I can put voice to. We need to learn how to bear all of them together. You know, if you refuse to confess your sins to one another, then truly we are refusing one of God's means of grace in our lives. How so? Well, have you ever considered that when you've been praying for something continually, a struggle with sin that you've been asking the Lord to help you with, and you can't find any victory in that, have you ever considered that maybe the answer is right next to you on the pew? Maybe God's intended answer is for you to press in to someone else, confess your sin to them, let them bear the burden with you, and we're going to come to this. Because as we confess our sins to one another, what are we supposed to be led to? To pray. We're supposed to be praying for each other as this confession happens. Number two, who are the people involved in confession in our passage? Obviously, we have two. You have the confessor and you have the righteous person. Let's take the confessor first. What qualities do you need to be the confessor of sin to one another? You need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. It's good and right to confess our sin because it promotes cleanness, it promotes transparency, promotes intimacy with the Lord. Furthermore, it's an acknowledgement that I've committed an offense against God, a holy God, who's righteous, without sin. And so the gospel teaches me, I don't pretend. The gospel says, you bring it all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That means everything. I don't hold things back from the Lord. You can have these 10, but I'm going to hold these 2 because I don't think you're powerful enough to deal with these, to forgive them. They're just too ugly. The gospel annihilates that. As we have a clear understanding of the gospel, it means that we don't pretend. We don't minimize sin. We want to call it what it is. It's ugly. But we also don't stop there, do we? The gospel says, bring it, call it what it is, and receive Christ's mercy, the atonement that he made on the cross to forgive you of all your sins. Because the reality is, sin is vile, it destroys, and it sends people to hell. We have to be serious about what it is. But Christ's cross is able to cover it all, his work on the cross. So I don't have to fear the person I'm confessing to, because Christ has already given me mercy. Number two, the confessor, and this is maybe a subset of the first one, you need to be brutally honest. It's a cancer that will ruin your life. That's what sin is, if it's left untouched. And I mean, as a Christian, you may think, man, I've got my salvation. I'm assured of going to heaven. And so I'm not really concerned about these things. Friend, it will ruin your life. You may think it's just a subtle undercurrent until that big dragon comes up out of the water and takes over your life. We're brutally honest about what it is. When we're struggling, we can be honest that we're struggling and that we don't need to do it alone. Third thing that you'll need to be a confessor of sin, you'll need a little courage, won't you? You'll need to be courageous. It's not easy. I wanted to label this as a risk taker, but that has so many other connotations. But that's what you're doing. You're taking a risk with someone to expose your soul. And you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't mean go in your bathroom, get in the mirror, and work up your words and, you know, kind of get some gumption and we're going to do this. But I mean, you're going to need Holy Spirit power fueling you to admit that you're wrong, to admit that you don't have it all together. How hard is it to go to someone and admit to them, I'm not nearly as godly as you think I am. I'm really struggling with X. We have to remember in those moments, we're not just being courageous for courageous sake, but in the act of confessing our sin to one another, there's freedom that God has built into the process. There's freedom and healing that begins as you expose it to the light. And when you do that with another person, you're not only promoting healing for you, but you're also encouraging them as well. Number two, what about the righteous person? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The obvious question is, are you a righteous person? Sometimes we get intimidated by these biblical words, don't we? Are you righteous? Have you been made right by Christ, and are you walking with Him? I'm not looking for a perfect person. Are you growing and living rightly? This is another part of one anothering. You've got to be preparing yourself to be the one to receive confession. What do you need to be the righteous recipient of a confession? A, you need to be humble and gracious. Again, this is grounded in your understanding of the gospel too. That there's not levels of greatness in Christ. Christ says you want to be great, get down, get low. That's what the gospel teaches us. Your standing before God is all by grace. You bring no merit. Whatever you have in Christ, it's by grace. So this should lead to deeper and deeper humility. If you become follower of Christ in college, when you're 30, you should be more humble than 20. 40, more humble. 50, growth in humility should keep growing. As you continue to look back on parts of your life where you were really proud and you go, oh my goodness, that was all by grace. The Lord put up with me in my pride. So you need to be a humble and gracious person to receive. That means we're not judgmental bashers when people come. That means we're not finger wagging. How'd you get yourself into this? Why are you so foolish? How can you struggle with this? That's so juvenile. You want to cut yourself off as someone that can be trusted with confession? be judgmental, bash them. That leads right into the second one. You need to be a good listener. You don't want to immediately be known as the fixer. You don't want to be known as the Bible answer man or woman. Listen, there will be a time for an answer. There will be necessary times to give an answer. But you want to end your trust, you want to end your future sharing, then immediately give quick answers. Begin preaching. Begin quoting verses. How about rather listen? Ask questions. Because remember, this is all geared towards, I'm headed towards prayer. That's what we're headed towards. Confess your sins to one another and pray. There will be a time for truth and Bible and questions about how they got where they are. But before we launch into the Bible Brigade, we need to first be good listeners. See, you need to be trustworthy. That means we're not a blab. That means we don't go around gossiping and sharing people's stories about what they're struggling with. You want to injure the person and corrupt the community of faith? Do that. Love is not rude. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. And the last one, we're eager to pray. Verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. I don't think we do this nearly enough. I think far too often we're just listeners, we're confidants, we're absorbing, and we're meant to go to prayer. And I think at the very least he means pray right then. Pray with them right then when they confess. Let's talk to the Lord about this right now. Certainly, pray for it as you leave them. But I think James is saying it's not simply enough to receive the confession. You got to pray. Talk to the Lord about it. And then finally, our last question as we wrap up. What are the blessings of confessing our sins to one another? Number one, we've already alluded to this, depth of relationship. The bold step of confessing your sin to another person breathes life into that relationship. You may not believe that, but it really does. Because what does it do? It now lays the ground rules and it challenges the other person towards reciprocation. And there's just something, if the Holy Spirit is within you, someone shares a sin with you, there's something, yes, and I've got this thing too. It'll take the relationship deeper. I'm not the only one struggling. Praise God. I thought it was just me. I'm not the only one who thinks I should be further along spiritually than I am. He or she is struggling with this too. And now the depth of relationship is not only that you've shared, but now you know you got a partner in this. I got somebody who will walk beside me and with me. Ecclesiastes 4, right? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. Second blessing is protection for the whole community of faith. How does it protect us? Because the faith community is protected from the messages of pride and pretension. In other words, confession will challenge us and push us not to give in to the game of fakery. Not to give into the game of pretending. In other words, we won't just play church, but we'll really be the church. We won't just develop classes of Christians, the super godly, those who make it an effort, and then these people over here, they're just struggling all the time. As we continue to do this and try to grow in this, we'll all be broken, messy people being remade into the image of Christ. And you know what else? It's not just for us. As guests come in, or as we are among the world on a day-to-day basis, we will not give off the vibe that the church has it all together. Rather, we'll continually proclaim that this is a hospital for sinners and we're all trying to get well and we're trying to help each other do it. Number three, the promotion of community health. 1 Corinthians 5, we notice that there's a man who has known sin among the community, and Paul tells the church, if there's one bit of leaven, it's going to leaven the whole dough. So if one person is struggling with sin and holding on to it and can't get over it, then not only is he or she opening herself up to more sins, but it seems to indicate also eventually the whole church can be affected. So we want to be confessing our sin, not just to the Lord, but to each other, having help, having encouragement, protecting each other. So as we conclude, how do we conclude? We continually take ourselves back to Christ. Jesus is our model in fulfilling all the one another's. But what's brilliant, he doesn't need to fulfill this one, does he? He is the fulfillment so that we can come. He's the one that lays down his life for our sins so that we can be forgiven, we can receive mercy, and we can come to each other. He is our means of comfort and security. So if you feel like you're struggling with something you can't get rid of today, Christ is the one for you to rest in. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I fully suspect that there may be many among us right now who are struggling with unconfessed sin. Maybe it's bitterness and resentment. Maybe you're sick with anger. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction to pornography or questionable TV shows or movies. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you have relationships that are making you sick because you sinned in that relationship against the person and you won't go and make it right. My question to each of us is, what are you waiting for? Why would you keep waiting and perpetuating that sickness, that illness within you, and not receive mercy and healing? Make today the day that you draw the line in the sand and say, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of faking. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of holding on to this thing. I want healing. I want to walk in freedom, not only with God, but I want to walk in freedom with each other. And so here's what I want to do. In a few minutes, 5, 8, 10 minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table. But really, I want you to have the freedom right now to process these things. And what processing may mean is you need to grab somebody and say, I need to do this right now. I need to confess some things to you right now. There's this thing, and just pull off to the side and do it. Maybe there's someone that's here that that something's not right with, there's sin between you, the Lord has brought it up. I want to give you that time right now to do that. Because the 1 Corinthians 11 passage teaches us, don't hold on to things that are unconfessed and unrepented of and try and come to the Lord's table and say, everything is okay. So why don't you take some time? If you need to go to somebody, if you need to pull somebody aside and pray, let's do that. And then in a few minutes, we'll come to the Lord's table.